Check. Okay. Pastor Vijay got carried away. Any good reason why? Because he ate all the beef in Argentina. You know. Yeah, he was there for a season, right? It looks like the sun is playing hide and seek, right? How many of you had trouble drying your clothes? Yeah, where to dry? The sun is not out. Yeah, I use my one full room to dry my clothes. Yeah. So, yeah, but God doesn't play hide and seek, right? In Genesis 18, the scene is that there is Abraham, and there the Lord meets him, and then in 18, verse 17 and 18, God tells, how can I hide from Abraham what I am doing with him? Right, so God is in the business of revealing his nature, revealing his character to us, and he continues to do that, right? So, and just to kind of encourage you, how many of you know Satish from the Coimbatore church? There's a young believer called Satish, and I just want to briefly share about how we came to know the Lord. Okay, so Satish was in college. He is still in college, by the way. He is in third year graduation. And so when he was in the first year, how many of you, we all went to colleges, right? You heard the word ragging in college? How many of you got ragged, and how many did rag others? We all did that, right? Ragging. Okay, so here is Satish. He is in first year, and you know what happens, right? The second year and the third year students, they bully the first year student. And so here is like a third year student who comes to him, and he tells Satish, he gives him an address, and he tells him, you have to go here. And Satish, in all his innocence and wanting to avoid the trouble from a senior, he says, okay, sir, I will go. Tell me where is the address. So the senior gives him an address. And the address is of a small Bible study which is happening some 5 kilometers away from his place where he's staying. And then he goes there, and he... first time he gets introduced to like a body of believers, and then he's like, he's introduced about Jesus Christ. First time he listens that about this message, and then he comes back. And after 6 months, guess who meets him? Pastor Guru meets him near in one of the bus stands. And so now it's like 2 years since he's connected with Pastor Guru, and he comes to our church, he takes some classes. And so what I want to say is that the way God moves, or the way God touches people, we don't know that. It's a mystery. Here is a guy afraid of his senior, what he's going to do next. So he just lands up in a Bible study, and after that, he gets connected to a church. And then he becomes like a faithful believer in a local church. Isn't that good? Yeah, can we put God in a box? No, we cannot. We don't know how God is moving. But we definitely know that God is in the business of touching people's lives. And he does it in like great ways. So this is the mystery. We can get to know this, how, and when we go back to our own lives and we see how God really touched us and he has brought us this far, right? So for the introduction, I want to speak on positional sanctification. And positional sanctification, and if I can give a title to this message, it is positional sanctification. I am sold out. I am not for sale. I am sold out. I am not for sale. And we know, we learned sanctification. It's a brief part of it is also given in the bulletin today. And sanctification is God setting me apart. God setting me apart. And we know there are the three aspects of sanctification. And the first one is the positional sanctification, where God is actually setting me apart unto Himself. God sets me apart unto Himself. The second one is the experiential sanctification, where my free will is involved in this, and my renewing of my mind in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. These are the two aspects. My free will and the renewal of my mind is through which this experiential sanctification happens. And the third one is the ultimate sanctification, where we are glorified, we are in the presence of God, we have met Jesus Christ, and that is the ultimate sanctification. But I want to focus your attention to the first aspect of sanctification, and that is positional sanctification, right? So we'll read one verse, and that is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. And Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth. And Paul writes in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, or to them that are set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Right? So here is Paul making a he's writing this letter to the church and to the body of believers in Corinth, and he's saying that God has actually sanctified you. God has actually set you apart. And this separation, there was a separation which happened, that you were in the world, but God has now separated you, and He has placed you, and He has saved you by His grace. He has redeemed you. He has given righteousness as a gift to you, and you are accepted in Jesus Christ. And He's saying that that separation has happened, and now He has set you apart unto Himself, and He has put you in a sphere. He has put you in the sphere of Jesus Christ. He has placed you in Jesus Christ, and then He is saying He's given you a position. And in that verse, in verse 2, that position is that you are called saints. That you are called saints. I was raised up a Catholic, and I'm sure there are many of them who know, and the teaching goes that sainthood is something which you attain to. Correct? But the Bible declares that we are not attaining to sainthood on our own endeavor or our own effort, but we are called saints because of just by virtue of believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we are separated from this world and put in a sphere, that is, we are placed in Jesus Christ, and now God is saying, I am calling you a saint. I'm calling you a saint. As I said, the nearest phrase which I can think to explain positional sanctification is that we are sold out. We are not for sale. We are sold out, and we are sold out because we have become God's possession now. We have become God's possession now. And our belongingness and our ownership has changed. We have become God. We have become, God has become our owner now, and God has set us apart unto Himself, and He has fully accepted us the way we are because of the full and final work of God Himself on the behalf of a sinner. And the point what I want to come to is, nothing of this has happened because of our own efforts. Positional sanctification has nothing to do with my walk of godliness before God, but it has to do, and it is the complete and the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? So I was just thinking, in our normal course of life, when we see a person, what do we ask him generally? Yeah, how are you? No, we don't say, how are you? We say, how are you doing? There's so much of doing, you know, we just don't relax and just sit and just like, hey, how are you? Right? But there's so much of doing which is actually connected to who the person is. And actually the whole world runs around this philosophy that the doing actually gives some kind of an identity or a significance to who we are. But actually, sadly mistaken, but we are not taught that. Our doing has nothing to do with my identity. If we can boast of one doing, and that is the doing of the Lord Jesus Christ only. Correct? So it is not about the doing. It has nothing to do with my walk, with my practice of godliness. It has nothing to do with seniority in the kingdom of God also. It is not that, okay, I have followed God for these years and you are just like a bacha in the kingdom of God. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the person who was born again yesterday, born into the kingdom of God, and somebody who has done great exploits for God. But everybody is accepted on that same plane, and we have a position which is given by Jesus Christ. Correct? So I want to close with one small illustration, and that is in Luke chapter 15. We all know this passage very, very clearly about how Jesus is explaining the parable of the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin, right? But any idea what triggered Jesus Christ to speak about this parable? Anyone? What triggered Jesus Christ to speak or to preach about this parable? The trigger is explained in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. Okay, and what is the scene? The scene is then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Okay, so here is Jesus at the scene. And publicans and sinners, all kinds of them, but they drew near. Wow, what kind of a drawing is that? They drew near to Jesus. Not that Jesus was attractive, but they knew that they can hear something from Jesus. They knew, they drew near to hear Jesus Christ. Okay? And verse 2. And when the sinners draw near, there are also these other group, right? They're always there, the opposition party, right? The ruling party, the opposition party, right? So the opposition guys, they come and they are like, okay, those are the Pharisees and the scribes. So they murmur saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Wow. Can you just think about the mindset of the Pharisee and the scribe? This man eats with sinners. They never considered themselves to be sinners. Wow, that's the mindset of a Pharisee. He thinks he's right all the time. And Jesus, because he's God, he's listening to the murmuring. And Jesus, this triggered Jesus Christ to explain to them the parable of the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin. Correct? So, as we move on, positional sanctification, we all know about the lost son, correct? I want to coin this phrase a little differently. I don't know why it is called the prodigal son. It should be called the good father. It should not be called the prodigal son. It should be called how good the father is, right? So we know in this parable Jesus is explaining to them, and he gives the example of a father and the two sons, and we all are very We all have understanding of what exactly happened with the second son, right? So what did the second son do? He asked his dad his share and he went away to a far country and he spent all the wealth of his parents and then he really lost everything. And then in 17, the verse 17, he picks up a job. Somebody gives him a job to kind of take care of the pigs in the farm there. But then something is happening inside the second son's heart. Okay? And in verse 18, what does he say? He makes a confession, right? And he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And this is the verse 19. He says, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Right? So, what was the position of the son? The son was the son. That was his position. Correct? But what is he asking the father now in this verse, in verse 19? He's saying, I'm not worthy, dad, because of what all I did. I really brought great shame to you and I'm unworthy. Please lower my position and make me as one of your servants. Correct? But in this parable, if you see, the father is not even having a dialogue with the son. He's not even talking to him. He's talking to his servants. He's talking to other people. And he kind of dresses the guy up. He puts a robe. He gives him a ring. He puts a sandal on his feet. He's ordering a big party. And what the point what I want to say is that his experience with the son had, that caused him to think that he can take up a lower position, right? But the father's mind is not that. My experience can never alter the position which God has given me in the family. My experience cannot alter the position which God has given to me, right? So that position, nobody can, we are never impeached from that position. We could be impeached in our workplaces, offices, wherever we do, but in this family, that rule does not exist. I cannot be removed from that position which God has already given to me, and that is by the virtue of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Right? In that verse 21 also, the son says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Again, he condemns himself and he says, I'm just unworthy because of what all I have done. I'm not even worthy for you to call me your son. But God is saying, that doesn't cut it. He's not even answering the son. He's just ordering a big party for the son, right? So our position in Christ is so much safe and secure that this position we can never be removed from, right? And in closing, I want to share, only Jesus Christ lowered his position, correct? And he lowered it in Philippians 2, and he obeyed even unto the death, a brutal death on a cross, right? He was God the Son, Son of God. He lowered his position, right? And he became a man, even to die on the cross, so that we can always be accepted in God, and we can never be impeached from the position which God has given to us in the kingdom of God. Right? Father, we thank you for this message. We ask you that you will really speak to us and get to know our position, Lord. From our position comes all our motivation, that we are safe, secure, and we are standing on a firm ground because the work is finished. We just thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As you stay standing, just turn to Genesis 32, if you would. We'll read from verse 24, okay? And Jacob was left, left alone, and there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. Okay. Verse 27. Actually, we'll read, continue reading verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And what did he say? Jacob. He didn't say Esau. Like how he lied to his dad before. Right? And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, what is your name? And he said, why is it that you are asking for my name? And he blessed him there. Okay. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Father, we pray you would bless this message to our hearts. Thank you for the word we heard, the song, the worship. Thank you for your presence in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. this story is a preparation. Jacob is getting ready to meet his brother Esau. We make preparations to meet people, right? Whom we are not very confident about being welcome. He's getting ready, and his brother was no less. In fact, Esau was the one who came out first. And he was named Esau because Esau is Edom, and Edom means faint. Jacob's brother Esau, if you go for the votes, he would be rated as a very good guy. He would get a lot of sympathy because of what his brother did to him. And Jacob would be blamed as a bad guy, bad guy, because of what he did to his brother Esau. And he even made his brother Esau cry. Hebrews 12, 17. if you weigh the actions of Esau and the actions of Jacob, Jacob stands to be blamed. But God sees things different. The heart of Esau is uniquely revealed in the scripture, which is not very obvious. And the heart of Jacob, if you take it into account, there's a big difference, and God looks at the heart, isn't it? Jacob, being the firstborn, he had the right to the birthright. Right? Sorry, Esau, you're listening. Thank you. Esau being the firstborn, he had the birthright. It says in Genesis 25, Esau despised his birthright. It doesn't say there that Jacob stole his birthright away. It says Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, and then later on, thus Esau despised his birthright. And you know the story. You're not getting getting into it. Now, what does it mean for a person to despise a birthright? A person who was a firstborn and who had the birthright, he would always be blessed with a double portion. But he also had a lot of spiritual responsibility. He would be the priest of the family. He would be the priest of the family. And as a priest, he would offer sacrifices. And the sacrifices pointed to the cross. Isn't it? This was before the Levitical law was given. So the firstborn would be the priest of the family. So for somebody to despise his birthright meant he didn't want anything to do with the cross. That is where you see the heart of Esau. You look at the actions of Jacob, sad, bad, you know, fail the exam, you're gone. Stand outside the class. Esau will sit inside, Jacob will stand outside. But if you really see like what Esau was really made up of, he was an enemy of the cross. He didn't want anything to do with the cross. He was not interested in God. He was not interested in salvation. He despised the grace of God. That is why it says in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 that looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God. And to fall short of the grace of God, to fail the grace of God, is to eventually become like an Esau. Bitterness, root of bitterness springing up, defiling many. And you know who Esau was? Esau was, maybe he lived his life normal, but he was a wicked person. He was a profane person. He was an immoral person. Because the reason he turned out to be that way, and he even wept, like Judas Iscariot, he even wept. Because he sought for the blessings of the birthright, but he had no regard for the birthright. So why would God give him the birthright in the first place? Because he wanted the material blessings associated with the birthright, but he didn't want anything to do with God or spiritual responsibilities. Esau despises birthright. The spirit of Esau means a person doesn't mind being in association with God's people, but he's in it for himself. Has no regard for the things of God, doesn't really care. That is the spirit of Esau. Okay? Now this is what Esau did. Esau employed, how many of you are with me so far? Esau employed a very justifiable means to arrive at his carnal end. Jacob, on the other hand, he employed a carnal means to arrive at a spiritual goal. Isn't that amazing? Looks like we are all Jacobs here. Esau employed a very justifiable means. Oh, I am at the point of dying. What use is this birthright to me? Really? He was not at the point of dying. He was a liar. Very justifiable. Anyone would look at him and say, oh, yeah. Just sell your birthright and have that soup. No, it'll be good for you. Really, he didn't care. Now, we are not going to Esau. We'll deal with Jacob because we are all Jacobs. Because we all resemble Jacobs physically and mentally and spiritually in every way. How many of you like being a Jacob compared to an Esau? Only Pastor Brian and myself put the hand up. Compared to Esau, okay? Yeah, I don't mind being a Jacob in that sense because God gets on our case. Is that awesome? Yeah. Who whistled? Yeah, God gets on our case and I love it. It doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that we plan to become Jacobs, no. We love at least God is involved with our lives and that's amazing. Now, Jacob employed a very carnal means. He said, sell me your birthright. No giving you the soup. Sell me your birthright. And then he employed a very carnal means to arrive at a spiritual goal. He loved birthright because he knew what it stood for and he was excited about God. He loved the grace of God, but the way he wanted to get it was he was a schemer. The word Jacob means he's a heel catcher. Have you caught somebody's heel? especially when he wanted some favor. He was a heel catcher, so he was a supplanter. Interesting guy he was. But this means was not endorsed by God. This means was not endorsed by God, and therefore he faced the discipline for 20 years. I like Rebecca, what Rebecca said. Rebecca was a woman of God, Jacob's mom, sweet lady. She worked like she and the mother, she and her son. Now we say, like father, like son. Here it is like mother, like son. Jacob and Rebecca are the closest buddies also. They are scheming how to deceive Isaac and get the blessing associated with the birthright for them, for Jacob, because it says Rebecca loved Jacob. Parental partiality right there. Okay, how should we scheme the whole thing and make sure that the blessing does not go to Esau but to Jacob? When she was carrying the twins, the two of them, God did tell her, hey, listen, the elder will serve the younger. The promise is going to be fulfilled through Jacob and not through Esau. So she just needed to rest. Unnecessary problems, childbearing. You know, since then she's scheming, what should I do and all those things. You know, she's a kind of a person, a beautiful woman of God, wonderful. She acts in harmony with her conviction, okay? But she acts in a lot of subtlety and manipulation and partiality. That is none other than Rebecca. And this is what Rebecca said. You know, she even went to counsel God. She tells Jacob, listen, your brother Esau is extremely angry with you. Now that you took the blessings also, what you do is, go to my brother Laban's house, stay there a few days, thoda din, till the anger of Esau calms down, and then I'll give you a call and you come back. Okay, everything planned. And those few days turned out to be 20 long years. Can you imagine that? See, human cleverness in the plan of God is the biggest miscalculation we make. Not even failures. The human cleverness that we have to scheme our way through in the plan of God is the biggest miscalculation we have as believers. It's not even failures. Failures means at least we know where to go and receive mercy. Okay, then on the other hand, okay, then you won't spare Isaac also. Isaac comes into the scene. Isaac is an amazing guy. Isaac is a beautiful man of God. Promise is going to be fulfilled through Isaac, not through Ishmael. You know, every time Isaac exercised headship in the house, Rebecca knew what to cook to massage him. You know, this is God in the family. Like, this is a fantastic family. It's like, you know, every time Isaac kind of gone, okay, this is the way it will be, this is the way things are going to work out. Rebecca knew what masalas to take. The venison, you know, he loved it. You know, if you notice some great men of God, and they get knocked out with one small weakness. In the case with Isaac, it was food. Have you noticed people who are like, you know what his soft spot is, and he's like, comes up. And you know where to connect with them. Because when you connect with them, hey, you want to come to Tavun? Like, you know, I'm just thinking of taking you there. Okay. I'll postpone my anger for a season now. Because why? Food is coming. Isaac had that problem. Isaac had a weakness for the venison. Some people say it was a deer meat of an unusual kind and all that thing. And Rebecca knew where to hit Isaac. You know, she never missed the target. And she knew how to, the spices that she had in her kitchen and all that, at what proportion to add, so that as Isaac, who's almost like blind sitting in his living room, she just knew what to add, at what proportion, so that he would get the smell from the kitchen. This was Isaac. In Genesis 27, it's very interesting. There is one particular verse. Before that, it was what happened was Rebecca and Jacob schemed. When Esau went out to hunt and get a venison and make like the dish that his dad would like. In the meantime, the mother and the son planned everything, and Isaac ate his stomach full. He's so excited and he blesses Jacob. Right then Esau comes, and he also brings, and then comes to find out that the brother, his younger brother, deceived him. What a way to catch the heel, huh? Completely deceived him. And then it says in verse 33, Genesis 27, verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Now, why did Isaac tremble here? Was it because he got angry, he was upset with Jacob? He didn't tremble because he was upset with Jacob. He trembled because he realized God caught him in his craftiness. Isaac was aware that the promise was going to be fulfilled through Jacob, but he loved his meat dish with that spices sprinkled on it so much that he was willing to bless Esau and not Jacob, all because that he would gratify his senses. He trembled before God, and because he suddenly realized how in his ignorance and being carried away in his lust, he actually stood in the way of actually interfering with what God had planned before. So in that sense, Isaac trembled, and he was a man of God. Now we come to Jacob. Now, so we have beautiful family there, and 20 years, okay, stay with my uncle, stay with my brother for few days, and few days have turned to be 20 years. Now, and he is going to meet his brother Esau, and he's planning, he will appease his brother with a present, and he's making all his plans. And Jacob was left wrestling with the man until the breaking of the day. It doesn't say here that Jacob was wrestling, it says a man was wrestling with him. And when he saw that when the man saw that he could not prevail against Jacob. Now, why did God even approach Jacob as a man? Why did he not come like in the clouds and like blow him away? Why did he come as a man? Because God shows himself to be very approachable. He's a God of compassion. And we must never forget that. God is a God of compassion. You know, our game plan with God must always be to live in God's approval, not in God's allowances. Okay? But there are times, because of what we go through, my grief, I lost a loved one, it is hurting, or my distress, or my weakness, is of such a nature that I find myself in God's allowances. Now, when I find myself in God's allowances, God's approach to me is not to catch me by the neck and drag me into his approval. God's approach to me is as an equal in identification and filled with compassion. And he doesn't lay any burden on us. And God approached Jacob as an equal, as a man. Now, but this is the problem man has. Instead of recognizing this is God's compassion for him, instead of recognizing this is God's mercy for him, the natural tendency for man is to contest the compassion of God with the confidence of his flesh. And that's what he was doing here. Man, Jacob was like going to the gym every day, and he had enough muscles too. He was probably a wrestler. He could take anybody and tang! He wanted to do that to the man. You know, it is amazing for us to discern, and God will show it to us. This is the moment of God's identification with me. This is the moment of God's compassion. And it is important for us to stand still there and receive the blessing associated with Christ's identification with us. Because he is the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies. But this is what Jacob did. Jacob flexed his muscles and he started contesting the compassionate man with the confidence in his flesh. But the point is this: the purposes of God must prevail. The purposes of God must prevail. And what did God have to do? God had to touch the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And Jacob's thigh went out of joint. There were no bone setters at that time as he wrestled with them. You know, Jacob was going to the gym every day and building his calf muscles and thigh muscles. He was like ready for the man. He could take on the man. But you know something? We must be weak before we can be strong. God's purposes must prevail in as much as he is in tremendous identification and compassion toward us. And there we are brought to a place of weakness. God must conquer us before he can make us victorious. One man of God said this: God must first cripple us before he can crown us. He first must make us weak before he can make us strong. Isn't that amazing? And this is what happened to Jacob. Jacob's thigh goes out of joint. And Jacob understood something. One of the greatest things that he understood, he woke up to a need that he had for the first time. You know, the need that he had was not the need to fix the bone that went out of joint. The need that he had, what he realized, was his helpless condition before God. How many understood what I just said? You know, Jacob never, and what did Jacob say? He woke up to a reality and he said, "Now I will never let you go until you bless me." Yes, you conquered me, you defeated me, I am pinned to the ground. Now I will never let you go until you bless me. He never said this until his bone went out of joint. You know, when there is a way God works humility in us, humility is not necessarily the awareness of a need. Because if I am just occupied with my need, I will find a way to meet my need. Humility is actually an awareness of my helpless condition. Right? So first, when Jacob ran away from his brother Esau in Genesis 28, and by the way, humility works in relationship, first in relationship to his majesty. We sense we are nothing compared to the awesomeness of who God is. Is that amazing? He's everything. He holds everything. He is the creator. We are just a worm. We are just worms. So in Genesis 28, as Jacob took a stone for his pillow and his sleeping, God met him and spoke to him. He is the creator as the majestic one through a vision, a ladder connecting heaven and earth. He understood everything, but then it really didn't work humility in him, because you know what? He tried to enter into a deal with God. He made the altar and all that, thank God for that. But after that he said, "If you do all what matters to me and keep me safe and bring me back into my father's house, 1/10 offering, now first Sunday I'm giving. Tithes confirmed. I'll make sure 1/10 of everything that I have every month, first Sunday of the week, I'm going to give it." He entered into a deal with God when God visited him in relationship to his majesty. Then God visited him in relationship to the cross. That's here in Genesis 32. God approached him as an equal, as a compassionate God. You know, Jacob really didn't get the point. He wanted to prevail over the man because Jacob thought it was a kabaddi match. He was a heel catcher, right? go catch the heel and prevail over the man. He just didn't get the point. But there is a third way by which humility gets worked in. You know, sometimes in relationship to the majesty of God, we say, wow, this is amazing. And we go away. And it really wouldn't matter anything. In relationship to the cross, we look at the cross and we think of the amazing love and compassion that God has for us. And we say, well done, Jesus. Thank you for dying. And we go away. But there is another third way by which humility is worked in. This is in relationship to our depravity and our inability. God caught him there. And it became a kind of an enforced humility, but Jacob later realized that was so much needed. You know, the power of Christ rests upon us always in connection with the knowledge of our infirmities. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Not in connection with the knowledge of our strength. It is always in connection with the knowledge of our infirmities. And what did Jacob say? I will not let you go except you bless me. Did God want to bless him? Yes. And that was the whole purpose of that confrontation. That was the whole purpose of that struggle. But God could not bless Jacob, that person, in his old identity. Therefore, God had to change his name from Jacob to Israel. No blessing for the old man. But there is a blessing that is guaranteed to our identity in Christ. And Felix beautifully shared that. That is the place and that is the way of blessing. So God definitely wanted to bless him, but he could not bless the Jacob in him. He had to change his name from Jacob to Israel. And he said, for as a prince, you have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Blessings are for the new man. Grace blessings are for the new man, and so that we may bring forth fruit unto God. So first, there had to be a change in identity. What did God do? Henceforth, you are no longer called to be that deceiver, that heel catcher. That's over with you. You are Israel. Change of identity. Isn't that amazing? You are a new person. You are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are always that, and we became that at the moment of our salvation, and that can never be altered, no matter how big a sin that we commit in this life. You will always be, and Felix beautifully shared that, our experiences cannot alter our position. And God waits in terms of our free will to give that volitional consent so that blessings can be poured out on who you are in Christ. So God said, I have to change your name from, I want to bless you, but this blessing is not for Jacob. This blessing is for Israel. This blessing, if it is for Jacob, then Jacob becomes all the more smarter, deceitful. He will become a professional kabaddi player, catching everybody's heel, not sparing anybody. Sometimes you see that match, it's a little bit scary. It's like, what are these guys doing? Bending down and going for the... Yeah. There's Jacob in them. That's why they're like that. Israel is blessed. Okay, now look at this very carefully. Jacob makes a request. Jacob asks the man, what is your name? And the man does not disclose his name. You know what that means? But the name is disclosed. Okay, tell me your name. You have changed my name from Jacob to Israel. But what is your name? The man does not disclose his name. But at the same time, the name of that name of God gets disclosed to Israel through a blessing that was conferred on him. It says here, how many understand what I just said? It says, you are asking for my name. I am not going to disclose to you my name. But on the other hand, what I'm going to do is what? I'm going to bless you now in verse 29. You know what that means? And that's phenomenal. every blessing that we enjoy in the new creation is in relationship to God's name. Israel's blessing was connected with the revelation of God's nature and character. Every blessing you and I enjoy in the new creation is in relationship to the nature and character of who God is, His name. You know, and that is, what is the application to this? Okay, blessings, new identity, and it is connected with the revelation of God's nature and character. Everything that we get to enjoy post-salvation, that blessing is in another way a practical revelation of God's very name to us. That is the reason we can go from having a heart of gratitude to consecration. Because the blessing that I enjoy as a new creation in Christ, if it is in relationship to His name and character, then along with the appreciation and thankfulness I have toward God for what He has blessed me with, I can choose consecration. How many understood what I just said? We can go beyond conviction into communion. We can go beyond communion. Now notice this. We can now go beyond communion into commitment. Because if this is what you have given it to me, God, for, then here it is. I give it back to you. Because what you have blessed me is in relationship with the revelation of your nature and character, which is nothing but your name. You know, it brings so much glory and pleasure to God. And no wonder Israel was a delight to God. Because we see the blessing that was conferred upon this man later on turns out to be an incredible way through which many things happened. Even the Messiah would come through this family. Isn't that amazing? How many understand what I just said? Okay, and I'll close with this. Everyone is in deep concentration, so I will close with this. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He halted upon us. He lost the wrestling match, but he is Israel now. And guess what? He is blessed in reference to the name of God. He halted upon us. See, we rest by faith in the plan. Okay, where did God touch him? On his thigh. And where did he halt? On his thigh. You know, we rest in those areas in our lives where God has personally touched us. Never forget that. Restlessness we experience in our sanctification is because maybe in those areas we have just had a profession of faith. Nothing really meant anything. I just fine. Don't mistake me. We rest by faith in the plan. But to rest in specific areas of our lives, it can only be those areas where death has been worked in us. In those areas, we begin to experience the rest of God. Yes, God has conquered me. I am made weak. I am crippled in one sense, but I am going to be crowned. I am weak, but that is the secret of His strength in me. God has conquered me, but as I learn to rest in those areas where God has put me through and touched me, where I have actually given up the fight, in those areas we experience the amazing rest of God. You know what? This is the life that we will discover in the new creation in order to have power with God. Amen? Esau? No, God forbid. You know, Esau's are like these people. You know, they're so perfect. But their hearts are so far away. They would look at the grace of God and they would mock it. But then there are these Jacobs. They are these nice schemers. Like, you know. I remember one Bible college student told me, and this is funny, he told me much later, because if he had told me that time, I don't know what I would have done. He said, first, when I came to Bible school, my motive was not right. I came to check you all out. I'm like, wow. And this person would come and sit at the back, sit there, observe everyone taking notes and all that. I don't know, maybe he was a Jacob, I don't know. He just came and he kept hearing. And something happened to him. And God changed his motives. Something happened to him. And that is exactly the way we are. You know, we get a hold of the fact of who we are in Christ and the blessing that is associated with our new creation in relationship to the revelation of his nature and character. Which means, I am blessed, but as I am blessed, I am his. Because it is in connection with his nature and character for my life. It's in connection with his name. It's in connection with my belonging to him. So I'm not just living in thankfulness and appreciation of what God has done for me. I have entered into consecration for him, for his sake. And he said, later on he said, God changed my motives. Like, you know, now he's doing very well and you don't have the slightest clue who he is in our midst. He's a saint. He's an amazing saint. I look at him, I want to go down and wash his feet. He's such an amazing guy. You don't even know who he is, okay? So don't even look around. You don't know who he is. You know who he was? He was a Jacob. But had he to confess to me he was a Jacob at that time, I don't know what I would have done. I would have given him a kick. Because I probably didn't know the grace of God much. Like, you know, just to think on the lines of God's grace for his life. You know, when I first came to Bible school, Pastor Brian didn't know this. I was a Jacob. I was trying to say whose heel I could catch. Whom could I deceive and scheme and manipulate and get my way through to my spiritual goal of being this amazing man of God. God said, yeah, come. And you know, this is how we are. But you know something? It's beautiful in the family because God is on our case. Isn't it amazing? And he deals with us in the new creation. He approaches us as an equal, and as he approaches us as an equal, his purposes also prevail, and that's how he conquers us, only to make us victorious and inherit and enjoy the blessing that is associated with his name, so that we become his in consecration forever. Amen? Amen. So let's stand. Tell yourself, I'm not a Jacob, I'm an Israel. Come on. I am an Israel, you are a Jacob. No. I am an Israel. God has redeemed us. We are a new creation and nothing can alter that. And God deals with us in the new creation for a blessing that he must conquer me. He must conquer me. He must pin me to the ground. Only to raise me up to be victorious and enjoy the blessings of his forever as God's people. Amen? Amen. So, Pastor, are we having Jillian? Okay, Jillian is going to Baltimore Saturday. So we are going to miss her portion. By the way, she grew up in this ministry. She was like, when she was a little baby, it was like passing the buck here and there, like, you know, everyone. And she's a body kid, but we are going to miss her. And how long are you going to be there? 2 long years. Okay, so, but we'll win her back as she finishes her course and comes. So shall we as a body pray for her special? Okay, Father, we thank you for Jillian and thank you for her life, for raising her up in this church. Thank you for Pastor Brian and Marina, their investment in her life. And even at this age where we see a lot of people who profess Christ, maybe they make decisions to settle maybe for something less than the call of God for their lives. But thank you that Jillian has made a call, decision to pursue the call that you have on her life. Keep her safe, provide for her financially, give her good health during her stay there, make her stay comfortable, and let every moment there for her be very redemptive. And train her up, raise her up, God, provide for her in every sense, Just let her really enjoy her relationship with you. And also in the home base, God, make her a life to be a blessing to the body there. We thank you for who she is, and we are going to miss her, but God, teach us really to be in prayer for one another. Because you think of, you give heed to our intercessions. We want to cover her as a body in prayer. Thank you, and thank you for this moment and this opportunity you gave her to go and study. We thank you, we praise you. And thank you that you are a God who abounds toward us in every way, beyond what we can ask or think of. Thank you for hearing us today. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.